Well, it's a very well-known social network. I just have to mention two letters, and you'll know the organisation I'm talking about immediately. Why say AA? You know what I'm talking about? Alcoholics Anonymous. Established in 1935 by Bill Wilson and Dr. Bob Smith in Ohio in the USA. So it's been going quite a while. It was interesting when I did a little bit of research on the internet yesterday about how people are required to address the meeting. You know, we've all seen the movies, and there's an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting that one of the actors has to go to, and then you see that they've got to get up, and when they stand up, they've got to say, "Hey, I am," you know. It's interesting, I came across a question raised by a person who was just attending those meetings for the first time. And he raised the question, do I have to say, "Hi, I am so-and-so, I'm an alcoholic"? And he was having difficulty with that and was wondering whether there's something else he could say besides that. And interestingly, a number of people who had long time been going to those meetings said, it's okay to say, until you can say that you're an alcoholic, it's okay to say that, "Hi, I am so-and-so, and I'm struggling against alcoholism," or "I'm struggling today not to have a drink," without claiming, acknowledging that you're an alcoholic. Well, it was interesting, one person on this particular blog answering this question, his name was Eddie, wrote this: "It took me a while to be comfortable saying, 'Hi, my name is Eddie and I'm an alcoholic.' It's okay to be uncomfortable with that, but for me, it was largely because I was fighting that label and all it meant. Now listen to this. In my case, getting over that part was my first step. The acknowledgement that he was an alcoholic was the first step in his being able to take back his life." Very important thing. There are so many ways which that is so much true also with regard to conversion and to becoming a Christian. An acknowledgement of something needs to take place first before that can truly happen. You see, most in our world see no sense in turning to God. They see no need for it because they do not acknowledge their need. They do not acknowledge their condition. And therefore, if you don't acknowledge the fact that you need God, well, then why look for God? And why acknowledge then Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross? Because if you're not in need, then you don't need Good Friday and you don't need Easter. So it's very important that we understand that our world, in terms of its spiritual condition, like a person who's an alcoholic but doesn't understand that they are, that they're spiritually blind. They're blind to their condition. They're blind to where they're really at. And that's the reality of the fall. Now, when we read about Adam and Eve and the fall into sin, the Bible tells us over and over again that what happened was that humanity as a whole fell into spiritual blindness. And more than spiritual blindness, fell into corruption, sinful corruption. And so like a person whose life's off the rails, you know, we talk about them falling off the wagon, when you see a person who has indeed got an addiction like alcoholism or even with regard to other drugs, so often without that acknowledgement, they think they're in control. They may have lost their job. Their marriage might have become destroyed. But somehow they still blind themselves to the reality of all that's going on around them until they're absolutely destitute in some cases. That was the case of John Newton, the slave trader. He was blind to his spiritual need. As a slave trader, he was in the thick of human depravity. I mean, even by human standards, what he was doing was despicable. It was horrendously evil. And yet he didn't see it because he was spiritually blind. And till the point he could acknowledge his wretchedness, until he could do that, he would remain blind. Only that blindness being taken away would change things. And so when the Holy Spirit came into his life and he was able to see himself for what he was before a holy God, Then and only then was he able to write those amazing words. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Note those three important words of acknowledgement of to the depravity of his condition before his conversion. He was wretched, he was lost, and he was blind. You know, the amazing thing that continues to amaze me all the time is that this is one of the songs you find at most state funerals. You find it at weddings, and you find it at many funerals that are just of ordinary people. It's a hymn that everyone seems to know, but they don't understand what those words are actually saying. Amazing grace. A wretch I was. I was lost. I was blind. You see the acknowledgement, like someone getting up in an AA meeting and saying, here am I. I'm John Newton. A wretch, was blind, was lost. Okay? So we want to take a look at that this morning because it's so important for us, first of all, from the perspective of understanding our world. If we're going to truly appreciate our world, we have to see our world for what it is. But then also for ourselves apart from Jesus. What are we apart from Jesus before a holy God? And then we want to see the implications of that for evangelism. You know, I've come across so many people who've become discouraged because they've been trying to reach someone with the gospel for years and years and years, and there doesn't seem to be anything working. And they try all sorts of forms of persuasion. We're going to see why that's the case. And then also how we have to approach our evangelism. But then also we want to see, we only truly appreciate what God's done for us. We only have the gratitude, the depth of the gratitude we ought to have if we understand what we've been saved from. What was the depth of the fall? So let's take a look, first of all, at the perfect state from which we've fallen and how we've hit rock bottom as humanity. When you take a look at our world, you don't have to look very far and you see that evil is all around us. And one of the things that you just have to see is say, for example, when I was growing up, back up in the 60s, back in the northern beaches of Sydney, one murder nationally was huge news. I remember when Graham Thorne was kidnapped and murdered from French's Forest, which was nearby. That was almost like big international news, and that was broadcast, and little kids like me were scared in our beds. These days, you hear about a murder somewhere in Australia every day. And some of them are pretty grisly, like this last one with the body in the ute in a drum. Horrific stuff. But we hear it every day. And not just in Australia, but then also all the world. And then we hear of the terrible atrocities going on in other countries. It doesn't take us to look very long or very far to understand our world has really gone to the pits. And as Jesus said, the closer it gets to his return, the worse it's going to be. But we have to be careful before we judge our world, because Jesus also said something about ourselves. Even as Christians, we disappoint ourselves so often because we want to be more like Christ, but we still, this side of the grave, struggle with sin, don't we? That's the reality. We're not done with sin yet. We have the Spirit so that we can take control of our life. But who here can confess that they never had a bad thought about anybody? Who can say that they've never slandered anybody? Never, you know, got into gossip. You know? Jesus said this in Matthew 15, 18 to 20. But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony and slander. These are what make a man unclean. You know, the Pharisees were all about washing their hands, and they had to go at Jesus' disciples because they weren't washing their hands and getting ceremonially clean. And Jesus said, oh, hang on a minute. Cleanliness, spiritual cleanliness before God, isn't dealt with by washing of hands. The problem you guys have got, said Jesus, is that your uncleanness doesn't come from without, which can be washed away with water. The problem is your uncleanness is coming from within, from your heart. And so Jesus was actually pointing to our fallen condition as humanity. That's what Jesus is describing, what all of us deal with. But it wasn't always that way. You know, our confession here, taking a look at Scripture, what Scripture teaches about the beginning, how God made us, says this. We believe that God created man from the dust of the earth and made and formed him in his image and likeness. Now listen to this. How were we created? Good, just and holy, able by his own will to conform in all things to the will of God. So originally, before the fall, we had a will which enabled us to follow God perfectly. Not a problem. Then it says, but when he was in honor, that is before the fall, before sin came into the world, when he was in honor, he did not understand it, didn't understand his position, didn't recognize his excellence, but subjected himself willingly to sin and consequently to death and the curse, lending his ear to the voice of the devil. So it wasn't always that way that our heart was deceitful and led us into sin. God didn't create us that way. And so when we take a look at our world, we see that the world has hit rock bottom. We have indeed become corrupt. Listen to what the confession says in terms of its description, again summarizing Scripture. It says, he separated, that's humanity, he separated himself from God, who was his true life. Now listen to this. Having corrupted his entire nature. So we weren't just a little bit corrupt, but everything about us became corrupt, you know, according to Scripture, on account of sin. Goes on to say, he made himself guilty and subject to physical and spiritual death. Now listen to this. Having become wicked, perverse, and corrupt in all his ways. Now that's understandable if we understand that God is pure and holy, and God is the source of light and all the source of good. If we remove ourselves from that God and we align ourselves with the opposite, who is Satan, then it shouldn't be too hard to understand that we are not going to look like God anymore. We're going to look more like Satan and his ways. And that's what's being described there. We ourselves as humanity gave ourselves over to the opposite of God. And therefore everything became affected, and we became wicked, perverse, and corrupt in all his ways. And the proof of that is, you know, I've had people challenge that at times and say, are we really that corrupt as humanity? I remember in my teenage years in New York, the police went on strike for 24 hours, I think it was, if I remember correctly. As soon as people knew that the police were not going to respond even to murders, the city just went chaotic. And the number of murders that took place was far more than normal, let alone all the other crimes. I mean, here in Perth, you know, down in the city, if the populace was told that there would be no police on the roads for a week, what do you think it was going to look like in terms of speeding and all sorts of things? Or if we're told that police aren't going to respond to any burglary calls, including, you know, break-ins to shops, etc., for a week, and they wouldn't be doing any follow-up of ones that happened in the week, what do you think would happen? We don't have to guess, do we? We know what would happen. But that's because of where humanity is as humanity. And so it says in Romans 8, so that's what the confession says, but that's written by human beings, obviously. But what does the Scripture say? Scripture's the only reliable source, isn't it? What does Scripture say? It says in Romans 8, 6-8, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. Note that. The sinful mind isn't neutral. Australians love to sit on the fence. Guess what? There is no fence. There is no fence. Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. Jesus said that. Jesus is no liar. You're either for me or against me. And so it says here that the sinful mind isn't neutral, it is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. That's terribly important for our evangelism, wanting to reach people for Jesus, because so many people, even people who go to church, think that they can please God by doing enough good things to outweigh the bad things. And a lot of people do go to church to tick a box in the hope that they'll have enough credits to outweigh the debits. Church attendance is an act of trying to secure your own way into heaven for a lot of people. The Bible says, those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Jesus also put it very bluntly, no one can come to me unless my Father who sent me draws him. Now, if anyone thinks that it's just a matter of when they decide to turn to Jesus, they'll do it. I've heard that many times as a pastor. Oh yeah, I'll start thinking about God when I have my family and I settle down, but in the meantime I'm going to live it up and enjoy myself. That person is actually saying, I have the will and I have the ability to make the choice when I want to make it. They're denying their human depravity, their inability to have that will. And that's what Jesus said. No one comes to the Father except those who the Father draws to me. No one can make that decision for Jesus without God putting that into them and then drawing them to Jesus. That's how far humanity's fallen. So this idea that we have a will to choose one way or to choose the other doesn't exist. We had a will that we could follow God before. We've lost that. The only way we can turn to Jesus now is if God puts his Spirit within us and draws us to Jesus. If we understand that, we're beginning to get into a place where we can understand how much we owe God and how much gratitude we ought to have for what he's done. So let's continue on with this and look a little bit further into it. When you take a look at Scripture, it continues to underline for us the fact of our inability. The confession puts it this way. Who can speak of his own knowledge in view of the fact that the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God? In short, who can produce a single thought, since he knows that we are not able to think a thing about ourselves by ourselves, but that our ability is from God? In other words, you know, there's nothing we can do of our own power. If God withholds himself from us, believer or unbeliever alike, if he says, rightio, I'm going to take myself out completely, guess what? You and I would not draw our next breath. Now, even as I said that next breath was already gone. We didn't think about it because we've just been taking those breaths every year for as many years as we are old at the moment. But the Bible says that that next breath that passed, even before you thought about it, you wouldn't have had it if God hadn't given it to you. All our ability is from God. That's what it's saying here. But that also means our ability to understand the gospel, our ability to understand our need for Jesus, our ability to understand our human condition as fallen. We only have these things if God gives them to us. We do not have them of ourselves. And that's why it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 21 to 23, that the cross is foolishness to most people. And it's a rock of offence to others. Others are completely offended by it. And it's not too hard. If you weren't a Christian, let's face it, it would appear rather silly, this whole thing about Jesus. Think about it. He was always a man at the mercy of others who hated him. You know, a lot of people think of him in terms of a do-gooder who just went too far and got himself killed. I've heard that many, many times. Okay? A do-gooder who just went too far and then he became a natural target for those who hated him. He was a man who lived a bare existence without means. You know, Jesus himself said, you know, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, much of what you read about Jesus is he was supplied with stuff, especially in those 3 years of his mission. You had the women supplying the food and the lodgings and everything else. Okay? To believe in someone like that, so destitute, without means, and then who died such a pitiful death. You know, a lot of people look at the cross and they cannot see any glory in it at all. They see it as utter futility. And then, of course, there are those, and I saw that once on Q&A on the ABC, they had an atheist there, and they were talking about the gospel and the whole theme of the cross. And this one atheist said he found it barbaric. He found it completely unpalatable that there would be a God who would require the crucifixion of his son to save those who deserve punishment. He said that was a barbaric, unacceptable message. And it belonged to the Dark Ages. It didn't belong to the modern world. The cross, foolishness to those who don't understand. And then, of course, there are those who just cannot understand how, with that sort of background and that sort of death, anyone could be regarded as the saviour of the world. And to believe in him and to follow him is just futility and nonsense. Indeed, as those who knew Jesus growing up said, isn't this Mary and Joseph's son? They couldn't get beyond the fact that they knew him, just the human being. And therefore, they had difficulties believing in him. Now, think about this in terms of evangelism. If you and I think that all it requires for us to get the message across and for someone to accept what we're saying and to become Christians is that we just need the right text or we just need the right persuasive words. We just need to be persuasive enough. Or we just need to be more eloquent. You know, we need to educate ourselves with a little bit more poetic and flowery language that really captures the heart and captures the mind. All of that's wrong. But unfortunately, a lot of evangelism is geared that way. Even a lot of worship is geared that way. If we introduce big bands and if we introduce big lights and we make worship attractive, then this will draw the people in and this will bring them to Christ. It's taking a look at all these outside things, but the one thing it's not looking at is the depravity of the human heart. We can have all the lights, we can have all the bands, we can have all the music. I'm not saying those things are wrong. But if we depend upon those things thinking that these are the things that bring people to Jesus, we're wrong. Because the human heart is what has to be dealt with. And it's only the Holy Spirit that can touch that heart and change it. And that's why it says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. Did you hear that? Man without the Spirit cannot accept the things that come from God's Spirit. Because the things that come from God are spiritually discerned. If you don't have the Spirit and the things that come from God are spiritual, there's no way you're going to understand them because you're on a completely different level. But listen to this. Paul understood what this meant for evangelism. In 2 Corinthians 2, 1 and 4, he said this. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaim to you the testimony about God. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but I came with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. This is the great apostle. He wrote most of the New Testament. What does he say? I didn't come and try and persuade you. What I relied upon was the Spirit, God's Spirit. That's what I relied on. And that's because he understood that the spiritual reality about God can only be understood spiritually. And so for someone to accept the message, they have to receive God's Spirit to be able to do so. You know what this highlights? We've been looking at this during Pentecost. It highlights the importance of the work of the Holy Spirit. Because of human corruption, sinful corruption, which has blinded us, the Bible says, only by the Spirit can things change. When you take a look at 1 Corinthians 2:12, it says, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what the apostles are saying. They're beginning to go out and establish the Christian church. And what is one of their first claims? We don't go out with the human spirit, we go out with God's Spirit. And the reason they do that is because we can only understand God as much as we can, only if we have his Spirit. It goes on in 1 Corinthians 2:13 to say, "This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdoms, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words." So that the apostles, as they went out and began preaching, were saying, as we go out, we are trying to convey, and we are through the Spirit conveying, spiritual words. The words we speak aren't ours, they come from the Spirit. And guess what? They're still with us, the very same words. The proof of what's being claimed is the fact that for more than 2,000 years, these words are still before us in print. And they are still affecting lives towards conversion. That's powerful. But it's powerful only because they are spiritual words which have been expressed by those who've written them. But what about ourselves? It says with regard to us that we ourselves only have faith because of the Spirit. When you go to Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we are saved by faith and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, so that no one can boast. And if we find ourselves believing, what are we being told? We only believe because we've received a gift. And guess where that gift came from? It came from God. And that means God gets the complete credit and we can't boast. Now, I'm standing before you as a minister now, ordained almost 40 years, I cannot boast about anything because everything that the Lord's accomplished through me is just that. It's what he has done through me. I'm just the vessel. I'm just the instrument. Okay? God's the one who's doing the work. God's the one who is causing things to flourish and grow. And so we need to understand that. The Spirit is so important. It led the disciples to understand the words of Jesus and to communicate that through the Gospels and the letters. And then for us, it's the Spirit who's brought us to faith, if that's indeed what we have. And it's by that Spirit that you and I, though we struggle with sin, live by grace. Understand that. Even though we struggle with sin as Christians, we can live and do live by grace. Remember I said earlier in the service, the miracle is that when God looks at us in Jesus, he sees us as perfect. Even though we struggle, he sees us already as perfect. So we can live as those free, and we can live by grace. Listen to this, Romans 8, 9 to 11. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Brilliant, isn't it? We struggle, but we have the Spirit if we belong to Jesus, and we already are free, and we already live by grace. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, it's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who's become for us wisdom from God. This is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it's written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. It's because of him that we are in Jesus. And because we're in Jesus, we have this righteousness, holiness, and redemption. But our boast is not in ourselves. Our boast is in God. So we're going to finish with a hymn after this sermon. And I'm just going to quote to you just one verse of it. And it talks about where we've come from, but also what's in our hearts because of the gratitude that we feel. I was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear your voice, did not know your love within, had no taste for heaven's joys. Then your Spirit gave me life, opened up your word to me, through the gospel of your Son, gave me endless hope and peace. Beautiful words, aren't they? really sum up the whole of what I've been trying to say to you this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that though we as humanity fell so far from you, that already right there in the garden you promised one who would come, who would crush the serpent's head. That, Lord, all through history, you have been working out your strategy and your plan for our salvation. And we thank you, Lord, that when we look at your word, we see it's true, as we see round about us evidence of it also, that our world is corrupted by evil and sin, and that no one of themselves has the ability to turn to you, let alone believe in you. And yes, Lord, we see that our world, as Jesus said, will get worse even before you return. And so, Lord, we humble ourselves before you, and we acknowledge without your gift of the Spirit, we would be the same as the rest of humanity. Lord, we cannot boast that we're better than anyone else, because the change is not brought about by ourselves. It's something that you've given to us as a gift. And that you have also, Lord, through your Spirit, made it known to us that having received this gift, we are not to leave the rest of fallen humanity to itself and just be glad that we're saved. But you have made it clear it's your desire that you want us to talk to our neighbour, to share with them what we know and believe concerning you and Jesus, and to depend upon your Holy Spirit, that words, Lord, not being dependent upon ourselves to convince people, but words shared with others in the knowledge that it's your Spirit alone that can make them understandable. That, Lord, we pray that as we do share the gospel, that your Spirit will work, that people will say, aha, now I understand, that they may bow their knees, confess their sins, repent and turn to Christ and so be saved. Forgive us, Lord, when we depend on all sorts of different things to try and win people to Jesus, not accepting the fact or not acknowledging the truth that of themselves they have no power to turn. Forgive us when we get frustrated with them because we think we've explained it clear enough, not again taking into account the power of the fallen condition. Lord, help us to understand we only believe because of the faith you gave to us. And so as we share Christ with them, grant us patience, grant us understanding, but most of all, grant us obedience and also, Lord, consistency in praying for these ones, that you'll give to them what you've given to us, the Holy Spirit, who not only makes it all understandable, but fills a heart with grace and gratitude and causes each one of us to want to live for Jesus alone. Hear our prayer then, Lord, not because we deserve to be heard, but only because of Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.